following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg, Virginia.
Well, good morning. I am so excited to be back with you this morning. As Pastor Jake said, my name is Bill. I have the privilege and honor of serving as the pastor to kids and students at Berea Baptist Church down on Route 17. Berea Baptist Church is a church that is very young. We are 172 years old, and some of the people inside our church have been there since the church was started, so it is a great church to be a part of. But being the pastor of kids and students means that I have my hands in absolutely everything, which I absolutely enjoy. But to give you a little bit of background about myself, I was attending the Mount back in 2020. I'd been there from 2013 to 2020, and Bobby reached out to me. I'm not even sure how we became friends on Facebook, but he reached out to me and he's like, hey, you're reading the Puritans, yet you're going to the Mount. One of these things just doesn't belong here. What's going on? So me and Bobby started to talk, and we ended up coming here in November 2020. We're here about a year and a half before I was hired as the student and youth pastor at Berea. And so we left in May of 2022. But I'm so excited to be back with you. It was an honor when Bobby asked me to fill your pulpit this morning, because this church, this body, was so encouraging to myself and to my wife, Katie, while we were here, that it is very exciting to be back with you and to preach this morning. I just knew when Bobby asked me to preach, because of the encouragement that this church had been to me, I knew the passage that we needed to speak about this morning and that we needed to study. If there ever was an organization that was the example for what a community is supposed to look like, it is the church. The church is kind of that body that sets the example for what everything else should be. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up with me to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today, Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 42. If you don't have a Bible, there was one on your chair that I know this church would love for you to have and to read, because we do believe that it is the word that has the power to change lives. Today we're going to be looking at the signs of a healthy church, and we're going to be looking and asking ourselves, are we really invested in our church? Are we really involved in what it's supposed to be? I truly believe that most churches start with good intentions, but over time, as things get added, it's really easy to have what's called mission or vision drift. This is where a church will lose focus on what really matters, and they will not be as focused on the things that are most important. This is how a church that's been historically dedicated to serving their community and evangelizing the lost ends up being a church that's more concerned with music styles and carpet colors than being about the Great Commission. A mentor of mine used to say that if we don't keep the vision ever before us, we will lose sight of it. We have to keep constantly focused and constantly coming back to what is our vision, what is our mission, and evaluating what we say is most important to us. So at Berea, especially in our student ministry, we like to say word when we come to the passage to remind ourselves that it's not any cute illustrations that I'll share or funny stories that I'll share. It is the word that has the power to change hearts and minds. So if you're at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you can say word. The word of the Lord, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this time that we are able to gather, that we are able to study your word. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to come to this passage fresh with hearts that are open for the message that you've prepared for us today. Be with us in this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. First, I want us to take a look at what does a healthy body look like? What does a healthy church look like? First, we see that a healthy body is devoted to the word. Devoted to the word. Look back at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. the Word of God is the thing that feeds our Christian life. It is what we get nourishment off of. Much like you eat food to survive and to have strength, it is the Word of God that spiritually feeds us, spiritually nourishes us in this life. The Word is that food. It amazes me how many people don't get into the Word. They don't read. They don't study. Yet they complain because they are spiritually hungry. They are malnourished spiritually. I have people from time to time that will come to me in my church and say, I just don't feel like God is speaking to me. It's usually at this time I'll ask them, well, tell me about your Bible engagement. Like, what is your reading time like? What is your quiet time like? And they'll go, oh, I don't have time. I don't read the Bible. How can we expect ourselves to hear from God with a closed Bible on our nightstands? We need to get into the Word. We need a healthy diet of Bible for every single believer. A Christian that doesn't intentionally read the Bible should sound as ridiculous to us as a husband that doesn't interact or speak with his wife. It's something that we need to strengthen our lives. But even those that do get into the Word, they're far too ready to give up in-depth study, to go deeper than just that surface level reading. I have this ongoing disagreement with my family back home because they'll say that if Christians really want to make a difference in the world, then they need to put their Bibles down and go out and serve. Now, Christians should be serving, and that's something that we're going to look at in a little bit. But this idea, and I've heard many people in the church say the same thing, that we don't need the Bible is just absolutely crazy. It should sound ridiculous to us because we know it is the Word that feeds us. It is the Word that changes our hearts, causes us to live more in line with what God has called us to be. We shouldn't be spending so much time in our Bibles and our studies that we're not going out and serving, but we also shouldn't be so focused on works-based righteousness that we never come to the Word and ask God, what is it that you want me to see today? If we look at the example of Paul was doing the work of ministry, but Paul also was incredibly dedicated to the Word. Acts 18:11 says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. Acts 20:20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Healthy churches and healthy believers are hungry for the Word. They can't get enough. The more they read, the more they want to dig in and the more that they want to read. You are incredibly blessed here at Foundation Church to have pastors and members that are incredibly dedicated to the Word of God. That is something that we should not take for granted. Can I just tell you that there are far too many pastors in this world that the Bible is an addition to what they want to say. They use it as a tack on to here's my thoughts and ideas and here's some Bible verses to kind of support it. They're interested in entertaining their people. You have pastors here that labor every week to feed you a rich and satisfying meal from this very pulpit. Come prepared to feast. Work on developing a passion for the Word of God. Get into the Word of God until it gets into you. Internalize it. Secondly, we see that they had a devotion to one another. A devotion to one another. Look back at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Look down at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. See, the first century church wasn't like the church today. They shared a common way of life. It's this word in the Greek, koinonia, which is the same word used in 2 Corinthians 13:14 for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's also used for participation in the bread and the cup in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ. Is it not a participation in the body of Christ? They were united and they worked to love and support each other. This is another area. You are extremely blessed in this church because you do a wonderful job here with fellowship. When me and my wife first came to visit Foundation, the very first week we were here, Jake and Amy invited us to go out to lunch, to come over to their house for lunch. This was unheard of to us. We came from a church where you just didn't invite people over. You had to be there for years before you invited someone over for a meal. But this was one of the things that we miss absolutely most about this church is the fellowship. The fellowship that this church experiences is not something that most churches honestly have. The early church was devoted to each other, which can be seen in the one another passages. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And finally, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way in his book, Life Together. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. This is so true. The fact that we have a church family that we can fellowship is an incredible blessing that we should love and be invested in. Third, we see that they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. Look back at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. See, there's two times in this passage that they refer to the breaking of bread. And when we look contextually, it looks like this first time they're referring to the Lord's Supper, which we'll participate in today. And then we'll look at the second time here in a minute. But what you do here at Foundation every single week in the Lord's Supper is a blessing. It's a memorial meal. It's a gift to the church. It really is. If you're deep into theology, like many of us in this room probably are, then you know that the Catholic Church, they believe that physically these items become the body and blood of Christ. And while we don't believe that, I do believe that we have overcorrected in this area as a modern church. We have become so focused on saying that this is just a memorial and we don't want to go down the Catholic road that we forget spiritually that Jesus is with us in this moment. He is spiritually present with us. That's huge. It's serious and weighty to come to this table with wrong motives or a wrong heart. The Bible warns against this. But it's easy when you do something on a regular, ongoing basis to lose focus and lose sight of just how important this table is. It becomes routine. Don't take the privilege that we're given as Christians in coming to this table for granted. Fight against letting it become routine. How can we do that? Come prepared weekly, with your hearts and minds prepared to partake of these elements. At my church, we partake in the Lord's table once a month. And there's a couple things I do, because even in doing it once a month, you see how it's become routine to a lot of people. So a couple things I do is I have some theological reminders of what this table is. I read those. I read a prayer from the Valley of Vision about the Lord's table. You see, you don't have to do the same things that I do, but find some kind of way to bring your heart and mind back and prepare to partake in these elements. Fourth, we see that they were devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. One final time, go back to verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. See, the book of Acts has a lot to say about the healthy prayers of a church. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 12:5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We could keep on going verse after verse of how important and dedicated they were to prayer. In fact, the apostles were so dedicated to prayer that this is why they started the deacon ministry. We don't want to give up prayer and ministry of the word to take care of these other elements that other members of the church can take care of. And that's why they began the deacon ministry, to take care of those practical matters while they could dedicate themselves to prayer. Prayer characterized their ministry. It was part of who they were and what they did. They prayed corporately when they were gathered together. They prayed from house to house. They prayed privately by themselves. They prayed in small groups. Prayer was a super important part of who they were called to be as Christians. It was important because Jesus had taught them it was important. So let me ask you, how important is prayer to you? Do you dedicate yourself to being part of this body and joining with others in prayer? I loved it when we were here, and I imagine you still do this, but we teamed up with other churches to have joint prayer services. These were an incredibly edifying time to join with other believers from other bodies to pray. But can I just tell you one thing? Across the churches, all that participated, the attendance from each church was very minimal. People are not dedicated to joining together for the sake of prayer. When we understand what prayer does for believers and the way that it strengthens us and builds us up, how can we say that we don't want to be part of the prayers of the church? Also, how is your prayer for others? I was talking to my church here a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the fact that we have the habit of, you know, Cindy Lou will come to us and say, "Will you pray for me? You know, I'm having this medical issue, or I'm having this issue in my marriage." And what do we normally say? "I'll be praying for you." Why don't we take the time to stop right there and pray? Why don't we take the time to say, "This is important enough that right now, right here, I'm going to pray for you." A healthy church is a praying church. It is a mark of what they are and what they are about. Fifth, we see that they had radical generosity. Radical generosity. Verse 45. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." They were focused on what an old school Baptist church would call benevolence. They were focused in giving. They were extreme in their sharing and their mercy ministry, especially with those inside the church. Some have tried to make the argument that this was the first real example of communism, but absolutely reject that. That is a false accusation, because you see that they didn't give up personal property. They still own things. This was out of the generosity of their heart that they were willing to give. There was no forced redistribution of wealth. They were generous, not because some government or leader forced them to be. They were generous because truly regenerate people are generous people. The best and most sustaining model for a generous giving is a deep understanding and appreciation for the grace that we have been shown. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he is dedicated in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are many people in churches all over this country who give a lot of money, but they do it out of a false motivation. They do it out of a, "Look at me, I want to be noticed." They do it for the wrong reasons and selfish desires. The Bible warns against this. Matthew 6:3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." They do it with a bad attitude. "Oh yeah, I give, but that church is always asking for more money." Can I just tell you that there are people out there who give pennies on the dollar to what other people give, but because they give out of a heart that is focused on being generous with what they have, it is far more pleasing to God. There is poverty all around us, not only here in Fredericksburg, but right up the road in Stafford. My wife teaches in a school where there are kids that are homeless and don't know where their next meal is coming from. This world needs the generosity of the church. I recently had a conversation with one of my congregants about, we're looking at adopting one of the churches up in Stafford County. And they came to me and said, "This is great. This is a good mission that we want to be part of, but they need to realize we don't have a lot to give." What a horrible attitude. Can I just tell you, to a kid that does not have a coat, a single coat can change their world. To a kid that leaves school not knowing where their next meal is going to come from, just a little bit of food can make all the difference. We as the church need to be a giving people. I was so excited when I saw that you're starting this new ministry, Goods of Grace. Praise God. I truly believe that this ministry is going to have incredible impact in many lives. We all have things that we can give. But I also warn you that many churches, and I'm not saying this one is doing that. That is not what I'm saying. But there are many churches that lose sight of the reason that they start ministries. And it becomes more about just trying to get people in the door. That's no different than the man that gives to be seen. We should be generous people because of what God has done for us. We live in a country of abundance. We all have things that we can give for the well-being of others. The church that we're looking at was focused on the needs of the community. And let me reassure you, you are a part of a church that is focused on the needs of the community and that cares about those that you're in community with here in Fredericksburg. Sixth, we see that they were committed to faithful community. Faithful community. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice what this says. They shared community every day. They were intimately involved in each other's lives. The church should be our closest community. Now, we don't want to become a monastery where we lock ourselves inside and we never have interactions with the outside world. But we can't spread the gospel unless we get out. But this world is hostile to Christians. And we need to have a place where we can come and fellowship with like-minded people, where we can refresh ourselves from a world that is absolutely hostile to Christianity. The church should be that safe community. Think about it in a military mindset. When units go out to patrol, what do? They leave the gates, they leave the fence, they go out and they patrol in a world that is hostile to them. When they're done with their patrol, do they say, I'll just kind of camp here and hang out? No, what do? They go back to their base because it's a safe place where they can refresh and resupply. That's what the church should be. We're coming back here to refresh and get ready to go out into the world. The church should be your safe place. But I know that there's probably someone in here that, much like in my church, there are people that leave every week with no intention of having any interaction with the church in the next 7 days. Why? These should be our closest people that we have in our lives. Don't take this for granted. Jesus modeled this. He not only lived with his disciples and did ministry, but what did he say about his family? Matthew 12, 48 through 50. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. To the early church, it was truly community. They were truly involved in each other's lives. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do you stir others up? How do you encourage other believers if you don't meet together? You can't build relationships if you aren't in community. Some of you may even argue, I don't need encouragement. Life is okay. I'm doing all right. I don't need encouragement. Who in the church does that you're robbing of the encouragement that you could give them? Look at verse 46 again. It says, day by day they were attending temple together. Not week by week. They were active in the lives of their fellow church members, breaking bread in their homes. This isn't just tied to the meeting of the church. They met in homes together. Breaking bread in this instance would appear to mean the fellowship meals, having dinner together. I cannot express to you how much Katie and I, we talk about this all the time, how much we miss Wednesday community groups. These were so encouraging to gather together, enjoy a meal, study the word, just enjoy fellowship. Those were refreshing to us. Are you dedicated to the community aspect of this church? Or do you just come weekly for worship and then say, well, I'll see you in 7 days? If you aren't heavily involved in this community, you are robbing yourself of a gift. The seventh mark of a healthy church, unity within. Unity within. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people. See, this doesn't mean that you have to agree on everything. Trust me. As a church, you will not agree on everything. When I left the Mount to come here to Foundation, things were ugly. There were disagreements between staff members. There were disagreements between members. There were disagreements between staff members and members. It was ugly, and the world had started to notice. We came here, and when I started looking at leaving, Bobby warned me that the church that I was going to didn't have a great reputation in the neighborhood. As I got there, I found out that that was because of years of unhealth, years of infighting. And while we're a lot healthier now, there are a lot of people that don't have any interest in the church because of the years of fighting. We don't have to agree on everything, but just like a family disagrees, we need to keep that internal so that the world sees that we're unified. No church is immune from disagreement, but we are hurting our mission ability by letting that get in the way of what we're called to be, what we're called to do as the body of Christ. I assure you, even though now you look at it and you couldn't imagine a disagreement that would cause those kind of issues, the day will come. What will you do when it does? Will you stand up and fight for unity? Or will you say, I don't really want to be a part of that? Eighth, they were attractive to outsiders. Attractive to outsiders. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we need to be a seeker-sensitive church where we're focused on doing things just to bring people in. But how do outsiders feel when they look at the church? Notice it says, the Lord added to their number day by day. They had constant growth. This does not happen unless the community sees something in you. How does Fredericksburg view Foundation Church? I'm serious. One of my best mentors in ministry used to ask this question. If we closed our doors today, would the community care? Would they miss us? The world is watching and it knows when something is wrong. One of the biggest turnoffs for people in a church is it being judgmental or unwelcoming. I went to one of these years ago, before I was even a believer, and we walked into that church and they said, hey, there's a room in the back for kids so you don't disturb anyone else. You can take your kids and go back there. Wow, how incredibly unwelcoming. Think about it. When you were an outsider and you first came to a church, what made you feel welcome? What made you feel comfortable? I'll tell you, one of my biggest pet peeves in the world is when you have a newcomer and someone who's been there for a long time comes in and says, excuse me, you're in my seat. Can I just tell you, almost every church I've been in, someone has done this? How incredibly unwelcoming. We don't have to water down our theology to be welcoming to the communities we're in. So ask yourself, if I was a newcomer here today, would I be comfortable? What would you have to change if the answer is no? You are in a prime spot in this wonderful college town of Fredericksburg. And if you haven't already, I guarantee you the day will come when someone will walk in those doors living a life of sin that you don't agree with. I think you can understand what I mean by that. But what are you going to do when they come in? How will you welcome them? How will you make them feel loved? It doesn't mean you need to affirm the sin. As Christians, we can't do that. But how do we love just as Jesus loved those that are in sin? And if they aren't willing to come in our doors, then we need to ask ourselves, why not? Do they not know that we are here to love them, to model the lifestyle that Jesus showed, the love that he displayed for the world? The final mark of a healthy church that we'll look at today is daily evangelism. Daily evangelism. We all know that it is the Lord who ultimately adds to the growth of any of our churches, whether it's here or it's up in Stafford, wherever you're at, it's the Lord that adds the growth. But we also know that he does it by using humans as part of his mission. He uses it by using us and equipping us to go out into the world and share the gospel. Day by day, that only happens if people are missional. That only happens if you are committed to sharing your faith. You each have places that you will go that your pastors will not be able to. Workplaces, that's your mission field. Schools, that's your mission field. The gym you go to, that's your mission field. Do you go out to eat? That waiter or waitress that comes to your table may not have interaction with another Christian. Are you being missional? Are you focused on evangelism? This takes a shift in our mindset. Several years ago, I had a pastor share with me that one of the things that he does, and it's just a real easy shift, is when they go out to eat, right as their food's being delivered, the last thing they ask the waiter or waitress is, "We're about to pray for our food. Is there anything that we can pray for you?" A lot of times they'll go, no, I'm okay, thank you. But give it a few minutes. A lot of times they'll come back and say, "Were you serious about that? I actually could use prayer for this." What a testimony of being able to love on someone who may not have another exposure to another believer. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You could even leave a card for the church or a tract with your receipt and your tip. How are we sharing the gospel? Trust me, people will read those. Some will just throw them away, but some, they'll take a look at them. Be faithful and trust God to do the work. Here's another one. Change your vocabulary. We all get asked. I've been asked 3 times since being here today. How are you doing? What do we normally say? Whew, busy. Or man, I'm tired. Change your vocabulary. How are you doing? Man, I'm blessed. Really? Absolutely. I have a God who loves me. I have a wife who loves me. I have wonderful kids. I have a church I love. How could I not be blessed? It starts a conversation. People will ask, "Tell me more about that. How is it when the world is falling apart, you can have such joy?" Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you how I can have joy. Be missional in all you do and trust God for the growth. This church was healthy because they maintained focus on what matters most. And as we begin to put our seatbelts on and our tray tables up and we begin to land this plane today, I want to give you some vital checks for your spiritual health. First, biblical nourishment. Biblical nourishment. Do you understand the gospel? I have been shocked as a pastor by the number of people that have grown up in the church. We were just talking about it today. We have 6 people in our church that are over the age of 90. 2 that are over the age of 95. Tons of people that have grown up in the church that when you ask them to explain the gospel, will forget absolutely key essential parts of the gospel. Do we really understand the gospel? Does it change the way you live? Knowing the gospel, does it call you to live differently? I've seen professing Christians, people who say, "I'm a believer in Jesus," who will then follow up and say, "But my sin is just far too deep for God to forgive." We're missing the mark. If we think that our sin is too deep for Jesus, we are missing the mark. So do you understand the gospel and does it change the way that you live? Are you sitting under the authority and teaching of the word? If you're attending here, I'm telling you, you are getting fed rich biblical truths every single week. But are you sitting under it humbly? Do you leave asking yourselves, how do I need to live different based on what I've just heard? Are you submitting to and changing in the light of the hard truth that you've been taught? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you teaching others? Are you doing what the Bible commands in the Great Commission for us to do? Second, loving fellowship. Are you really plugged in? Really, I don't mean just showing up on a Sunday. Are you plugged into this community? Do you show up ready to interact and build relationships with others? Most churches I've been in, there's that person you know. They're the last to come in and the first to leave. They're missing the community aspect. They're missing out on the fellowship that they have with other believers and the blessing that that can be for them. But devoted also means accountable. It's a two-way street. Are you submitting yourselves to other members? Some of the best relationships I have ever had in the church are people that are willing to come to me and say, what is going on with you? Your anger lately has been like off the charts. What is going on? You seem shut off. People can't know these things about your personality if you're not here for people to get to know you. And like we said earlier, maybe it's not you that needs the encouragement, but maybe it is someone else in this church that you could encourage and build up in something they're going through. Three, vibrant worship. Are you praising God with other brothers and sisters, both in large groups and small groups? How do you approach the Lord's table? Do you attend services joyfully? I'm a very task-oriented person. I get focused on what I'm to do, and it shows on my face. It shows on the things I'm doing. And I look angry. About once a month, if not more, I'll walk back to the audio booth in our church, and my wife will go, what are you mad about? I'm not mad about anything. Then fix your face. Coming and gathering, both in this body and smaller groups, should be an absolute joy and blessing. It crushes me that people find more joy in going to their favorite restaurant or to see their favorite sports team than they do in gathering with the body of believers. Around the world, there are countless places where it's dangerous to attend church, yet they still do. Despite the danger, despite the fact that they could be killed for what they're doing, they still go to church. Yet here in this area, a little bit of rain or a little bit of snow, and we say, should we call it off for the week? There are churches in this area that not only talked about it, but did cancel service because the Super Bowl's tonight. That's sad. That is absolutely sad. How dedicated are you to gathering with the body? Or is there something that you're willing to let stand in the way? Fourth, word and deed outreach. Word and deed outreach. Are you committed to evangelizing? Those places that only you are going, that only you are going to have the interaction with the people there. Are you committed to sharing the gospel? Are you dedicated to being a light and beacon of hope to a lost world that is so in desperate need of Jesus? Sometimes it just starts with you seeing that someone's struggling, that they're going through a tough time, and being a willing ear, someone that they can talk to, and just listening. Are you committed to being Jesus' hands and feet? Are you committed to having that awkward conversation? The first few times you share the gospel, it'll be awkward. I'm just telling you, it is. But are you committed to pushing past the awkwardness? Because we know what life in Jesus brings. What about mercy ministry? Are you helping to serve? I know this church has some amazing opportunities to serve the community around us. Look for ways to get involved with those. But also look for other ways that as a church you can serve the community. Some of the best ideas that we've had as a church have been brought to me by church members. Hey, I think we should do this to serve our community. I know your pastors want to hear ideas about how you can serve better here in Fredericksburg. We are in a community with a lot of people that need the help of the church that only we can offer because of the love of Jesus. Are you practicing gospel-driven generosity? The early church did the basics well because they knew how important this was, and they grew accordingly. Maybe like a sports team, we as a big C church, whether it's here at Foundation or at Berea or any other church in the area or around the world, maybe we need to focus on getting back to the basics of what Jesus has called us to be about. Maybe you're here and you don't feel like you've really committed to this community, to this body. Or maybe you have committed in the past, but you've let that slip. Why wait any longer to recommit to a body of believers? This community is what it is here at Foundation Church. This church is what it is because they are unified around the cross of Jesus. That is what matters most. Maybe you're hearing this all sounds foreign to you because you don't have this relationship. You're like, I need community and I just don't have that. Why put it off any longer? Don't wait. Become invested in a body of believers for mutual building up, not only what you will get out of a community, but what you can give to that community as well. If there is one thing that we need in a culture that is focused on individualism, it's community. Let today be the day that you commit or recommit yourself to being a part of this body. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do bless us with the community that is the church. Father, whether we are new here or we've been coming for years, we do ask that you give us a new desire to be part of this body, to be committed to the fellowship that is here. Whether that's we need to be more committed to small groups or more committed to coming to hear the word, whatever it is, Lord, touch our hearts. Call us to be your people. And then use us to spread your good news in a community that so desperately needs it. We can only do this because of the mercy and the love and the grace that you have shown us. Let us never lose sight of that. Let it be our driving focus to be people of the gospel. We pray this in the only name that we know how, the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All sermons are released under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.